every month, you know we devote to our theme, and that is the peace of God this year. I hope you're enjoying this series, profiting from it, being edified by it, coming to understand the richness of the peace that God provides and how it is different from any other kind of peace, better than any other kind of peace that is known. I want to continue to make our understanding and appreciation more robust. This phrase, the peace of God, comes from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and in there, the peace of God passes all understanding, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. An amazing promise, an amazing assurance that we have been given by our Heavenly Father. And you can see right away that I could probably just give up trying to understand it, to help you understand it, because it's not comprehensible. It passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding. It's greater than I could ever explain. But I want to today help us to appreciate this peace by, this might seem counterintuitive, not the way it should go, but by appreciating how evil our foe is. Now, we studied that this morning in 2 Thessalonians about how awful Satan is and how he works and how he tries to deceive. Now, you know this already, but I want to explore this today, because when we see how evil our foe is, our victory over him becomes that much more impressive. Peace, as we've seen already, is not just the absence of conflict. There is peace that's just, there's no war that's broken out. But the strongest peace comes from a victory having been won, and the foe have been put in his place, and the conqueror being so powerful that the foe cannot rise again. And there is no threat from the defeated foe that he's going to come back. And that's what we want to explore today. We want to see how sneaky and evil and hateful and terrible and active Satan is. We want to see how the Lord has defeated him. We want to look at Satan's methods, his motive, and his power, so that we can appreciate the peace that God has won for us over him. Now, the text for today is the one that I read for us, the parable of the weeds. A sower sowed good seed, but in the night, an enemy came and sowed bad seed. It wasn't right away that anybody knew what had been done, but the slaves noticed, as the two were coming up together, that something was wrong. And they wondered if maybe the master had made a mistake and he hadn't sowed good seed in the first place. He assured them that he had sowed good seed, but that an enemy had come and sowed bad seed on top of that. At that point, the slaves thought, maybe we should just try to go through and pull up the bad stuff that's growing, and that way we'll be back on track. The master says that won't do. That's not the appropriate course. If you do that, you're going to pull up some of the good, and that's not the way to proceed. The way to proceed is to wait till the harvest, and at that point, we'll sort it all out. We'll take the good into the barn, and we'll take the bad, and it'll be burned. That's the parable of the weeds as Jesus gave it to us in verses 24 through 30. And as Art mentioned after the reading, you can go on and see that parable explained beginning in verse 36. Let's go there and see how this is only one of two in Matthew, the seven in Matthew chapter 13. The other was the parable of the sower that Jesus took the time to explain. Jesus, would you please explain all your parables? Well, he didn't explain them all, but explain these two. And there's an awful lot that he explains as we go on through here. Look at all the things that we find out. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus explains this parable very well, one of the few that he explains. After being asked to explain it, he did. But did you know he left some things unexplained? And some of the things that are unexplained are particularly helpful for our understanding of this. I think some of the things that he didn't explain because they would have been obvious to the Jews who were listening. But we, through the years, have kind of lost some of the obvious important points. They have to do with what was the enemy's motive. Why in the world did he throw the bad seed into the field with good seed? What about the slaves' proposal, and why did they think that they could go or should go pluck some bad things out of there? And why wasn't that a good idea? And finally, what about the master's solution? What makes that such a great solution? I want to consider those three things with you to give us a more robust understanding of what's going on here. And let's consider first the enemy's motive. What do you think was the enemy's motive as he went and sowed the bad seed in the field that had already been sowed with good seed? Do you think he's just kind of a vandal? Did you ever hear about the kids who, one guy drives down the road late at night, the other goes out the window with a baseball bat and they just pick off mailboxes? Did you ever hear that? Just having fun, just destroying, because it's fun to destroy stuff. Is that what he was about? Just kind of making trouble because he could? Some folks have said that this cheat or weed that was growing up and looked so similar to the wheat actually had a kind of a narcotic effect. And if they consumed it, it would poison the people. Do you think that's what he's about? He was trying to poison folks instead of giving them good fruit, good harvest to eat? Do you think maybe he's just trying to hinder the crop growth? You know, the weeds are going to struggle for the nutrients in the soil and the water in the soil and the light, and they try to just make it so the crop doesn't produce the way it's supposed to. Do you think any of those were the motive of the evil one? Here's where our Old Testament knowledge helps us understand exactly what the motive was. And this is an obscure passage for us. We don't go to these mixture laws very often back in the Old Testament. We puzzle with them a bit. But look at this one in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited. The crop that you've sown and the yield of the vineyard. If you sow a vineyard or a field with two kinds of seed, you lose everything. And it's to be forfeited. And that word forfeited, if you go back through the Old Testament, read other uses of that. That's like all the stuff that they were finding when they came to Jericho. That was under the ban. That was forfeited to the Lord. That was like the city of Ai. It was burned. What they're talking about here is, if you sow two seeds into a field, you lose everything and it is to be burned. That's the motive of the evil one. He isn't just vandalizing. He isn't poisoning. No part of this talks about people consuming what's been put there. He isn't just trying to reduce the crop. He's trying to destroy the whole field. That's his motive. What about the slave's proposal? Well, isn't the law a little severe? I mean, now that he's sown this bad seed here, we're going to lose everything. Maybe there's some way we could come up with to save something out of this field. It just seems like a shame to lose everything. Maybe we'll just pull up some stuff. Well, can't we somehow come up with a solution? The slaves are trying. But the slave's proposal wouldn't fulfill the law. The law says the whole thing is forfeited. And so they try to come up with a way, but it's not a sufficient way. It's not good enough. And so what's amazing about the master's solution? It saves the good crop. It does burn the weeds. So the bad gets burned, which seems to be the spirit of the law. But it fulfills the law while saving that which is good. And that's the amazing thing about the master's solution to all this. Dear ones, get the point of this. The enemy, Satan, wants every one of us to burn in hell. That's his objective. It's been his objective from the start. That is what he's about. He's accomplishing it in any way he can think of. Some amazingly clever and crafty ways. No solution of man could avoid Satan's plan. There's no way, once he gets us to sin, we can get out of that on our own. That foe of ours is so crafty, and he gets us. He deceived Mother Eve. He led Adam to sin, and ever since, all fall short of the glory of God because everyone sins. And it's all Satan's doing. He's a liar and the father of it, and he's after us, and there's nothing we could do on our own to get around it. Only God's plan that he conceived, that he prophesied, that he works the ages to bring about, only the salvation in Christ Jesus could overcome Satan's plan. Only God's plan delivers us from hell and has him be both just and the justifier of those who believe, as it says in Romans chapter 3. He is just and the justifier. He found a way to not lose the whole crop, but to bring some of it through to be with him in heaven in the afterlife. Only God's plan and the victory that we have in Jesus provides perfect, protected peace from our terrible foe. Do you see then how terrible our foe is, how crafty he is, what his goal is, how full of hate he is, and how dependent we are upon God for our deliverance. Dear ones, before this sermon, we sang number 7, A Mighty Fortress. We're going to go back and sing that again. This isn't the invitation song. But I want you to see how well Martin Luther understood these principles. I want you to focus especially on the latter part, the last half of verse 1 and all of verse 2, where he talks about this so clearly and so amazingly. Sing this again with me. We're going to sing it a little slower. You got the tune now. Pay extra special attention to the words in light of what we just learned about Satan and our victory over him.
A mighty fortress is our God of.
Amazing how Martin Luther, 400, almost 500 years ago, had such a clear picture of Satan and his purposes and his craft and his power and what he was trying to do and of what our Lord and Savior has done to achieve that great peace, that great victory that we enjoy. It's just amazing how it's all contained in there. And then the last verse was all about application. What do you do? Well, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, they might even kill us. But his truth abides, and we're going to stay true on him and be here in that peace that he has provided, and especially hereafter in that peace that he has provided. I hope by today's lesson and maybe an analysis of number 7, A Mighty Fortress, and especially the parable of the weeds also, we figured out how evil our foe is and how amazing the victory is over him. Enjoy the peace that God has provided, hard won over a terrible foe. If you're not subject, if you're not in Christ at this time, if you're subject to the call, we invite you to come and let us help you arrange that and make that hope. Make that so. Avail yourself of the salvation that is extended while there is yet life and breath. You're subject to the call. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Take my life and let it be. I think it's 474.
So, soul, take my life and let it be consecrated.
Other's presence. This is a source of strength for all of us. So that you watch over our friends, our family, those who care about, those who are sick or suffering in the way, those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for their soul, we pray for their eyes to be open, and their hearts to be open, to allow you in, and to embrace and feel that peace that transcends all understanding. God, we ask that those who are in the weed business, the ones who are trying to choke out the life of Christians here in this world, that they have a change of heart as well. That they no longer do things that can hurt your people. We come and know you, be saved, be baptized, and do things that can further your people. Pray for their souls. We know the devil has many tricks, and we are asking that we be on guard for all of them. We not be deceived or weakened by anything that he has planned. But rely on your strength to overcome any of those temptations or any of those things that may harm us, harm our walk, and harm our witness. God, we ask that you forgive us in areas that we fall short, that you guide us and protect us in all that we do. All of these things in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.